Hey, welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
This week, we want to take you into the second week of a four-week series on God's giving paradigm, on why giving is so critical to the life of a person who follows Christ. Now, sometimes when you hear the word giving, I grew up as this. I have four brothers and an Italian dad who was a steel worker. I grew up relatively with a cynical view of life. And I don't mean like he was cynical. Well, he kind of was cynical, but it was kind of, he was funny at it, but it was still, you know, my dad would say things like, and I won't use the exact language, but something like, "Hey boy, everybody's trying to take a piece of you." And he would say it other ways. And so in a way you kind of think, yeah, what's the game behind this? What's the real reason? What's the angle? Because everybody's trying to get over. And it's very easy to think that way in a very broken and cynical world. And yet, if you're not careful, when you begin to follow God, you can turn something very sacred and so incredibly important into the way you live your life, into a simple religion. In fact, you can do certain things, even that God asks of you, and not do them out of an understanding. You can do them simply because you think you have to. And he stops being God your father and he becomes the Godfather. Where he kind of is like, you know, and I have to do it. I'm sorry.
I'm going to make him an offer. He can't refuse. There's a certain amount of your money that's my money. And that's protection money. And if you don't bring it to me, I won't make you sorry.
That's how people see God. The Godfather. He's not that way. I remember when our son Ryan was about 6 years old, and we were trying to teach him to cross the street, and there were some issues of a condition he was walking through as a little boy that made it more difficult. But I remember bringing him to the street in our neighborhood, which was not very busy, and I was trying to talk to him about looking both ways and listening before you cross. And you know, as parents, you do that, right? And so I taught him, and I said, now I knew nothing was coming, and I said, okay, now I'm going to come on the other side, and I know nothing's coming, and I say, okay, now do what I told you. Now he closed his eyes as tight as he could, and he did this. And then he ran. And he got to the other side. I said, okay, well, honey, the reason I had you turn your head is so you can look. And he didn't understand the concept. He couldn't, it was hard for him to recognize that he was actually trying to understand a car far away could be very close, very fast, and hurt you. And what I didn't do is say, you know what, I gave you one shot at this, either do it right or you're out. No, I held his hand every day across every road, as did his mom, until he truly understood it. Religion is that little boy doing this. You have no idea why you're doing what you're doing. You just think God is this kind of Godfather ogre in heaven that he gives you a list of things. If you don't do it, he'll wipe you out. Nothing can be further from the truth. Religion has so painted God in such a way that is so dishonoring to who he is. And so many people, when they hear the word giving, they think, man, here we go. Come on, man. I got enough trouble without some church trying to my money, man. Give me a break. And so if you're a guy, and women can be cynical as well, but I think men, we have a, and I realize today genders can know, there's no difference between us. If you believe that, you're on drugs, but you should be. Did I say that out loud? Don't stop that. Bad pastor. Now, there's a difference between men and women. Y'all are crazy if you think there isn't. But anyway, but here's the reality of it. If you don't understand why you do what you do, it will become a dead religion to you. And you would just live in this kind of obscure, distant relationship with God, trying to somehow figure out a way to please him. As we talk about God's giving paradigm, I want to just take you through three simple things today. The first is the why. Why do you even do it? Here's a real question. Why did God invent giving? Why did God create the concept of giving? And he's the one who did it. You know, and until you understand the why, you're going to see it maybe more from a cynical background. And who's something? If I give something, something's being taken from me. Remember this about God's giving paradigm. Giving is not for God's benefit. It's for my benefit and your benefit. It has nothing to do with money, by the way. You will never be more Christ-like than when you are giving. And I don't mean just money. You will never be more Christ-like in your home than when you're giving. You'll never be more Christ-like in your friendships than when you're giving, in your employment. In anything you do, you will never be more Christ-like than when you're giving. Now, in this context, we're talking about money. Because Jesus actually said more about money than he did heaven. It isn't more important. It really isn't more important than heaven. But how you handle it will determine very often on who gets there and who doesn't get there. And sometimes if you get there. It's a pretty critical thing. Jesus said it this way, because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. If you want to find out if your heart's toward God, just look at what you do with your money. It's very simple. If you want to find out where your heart is, just look at how you spend your money. And so it's very, very important to understand that principle. But here's the reason why. Because giving is not something God asks us to do. Giving, get this please, understand that we are made in the likeness and the image of God. And giving is the principal expression of the nature and the image of God. God so loved the world that he did what? That he gave. The principal expression of the nature, listen, of the nature of God is to give. And the reason God brings giving into our life is not so he can get money out of us. It's so that we can live in the image of God that he made you to live in and me to live within. We don't give to fund God's work. If God made the universe, does he really need my money? Really? God, you need my money to get your stuff done in the earth? Really? The thing that men and women kill themselves here for, money and substance and if you will, gold. God makes pavement in heaven out of translucent gold because it's of so little value, yet though beautiful, they, if you will, the streets are made of it. They're not paved with it. That's what they're made with. There is no underlying. It's all. Why would God do that? Because it's a beautiful thing, and God made it. But people elevate it in their life. God doesn't need my money. Then why does he ask me to give? Because he wants you to walk in the nature of God. He wants you to reflect the image of God. He wants you to live a life of freedom. You'll hear it said over and over again here, this church exists so that you can come to know God. And one of the ways you know God is you know who he isn't. That he isn't this religious animal that you may have been trained to believe him to be. He's a giving God. He's an open-handed giving God. This church exists so that you can find freedom. So that you can live past your past. Some of our family trees have given us a few nuts. Anybody have stuff in their life that was given to you as a gift, bequeathed to you? And how many of y'all, like Michelle and I, have bequeathed some of that stuff to your own kids? It's hard when you look at your kids and you say, man, that's the mess me and them. That's not good. But here's the reality. God asked us to give not to fund his work, not to gain his approval, and not to pay him back, but to reveal his image in you and his image in me. There's amazing power in generosity. You cannot be intimate with God apart from being a giver. It's impossible. Because you cannot be intimate with a God who is by nature a giver and not reflect that image and be intimate with him. So that we exist for you to know God, to find freedom, and then discover your purpose. Until you understand giving, you think your purpose is about making you happy. Getting your retirement set. Counting your money. And figuring out, can we make it till we die? And do we have enough to left over to give to our kids or whatever? And there's nothing wrong with those things, by the way. But if your only purpose is you're four and no more, you're dead while you live. I don't care how much money you have. And there's nothing wrong with money. By the way, the Bible, I could show you, there are over 1,000 scriptures in the Bible that talks to you about God's desire to prosper you. There is nothing wrong with having money because the Bible said God made Abraham rich. And if it's wrong to be rich, it's wrong to make someone rich. God has no problem with a person having wealth. In fact, God will enrich people. It's in the Bible. I'll show you in the next couple weeks how clearly it's in the Bible. God has a great difficulty when money has me. Giving breaks the back of selfishness. Giving enables me to live in my purpose, which is to give my life away, not for my own benefit, but for the benefit of others, which ultimately takes you to the fourth thing, is to discover the reason you're here. Make an impact with your life. You can't make an impact with your life without having the nature of a giving God. Just so resonant in the way you live your everyday life. So God invented giving for this reason. There's an amazing power in generosity. All of us have experienced things in our life that are so overwhelming that can be, they're backbreaking. They're devastating. They can stop you in your tracks. And if we were to go through this room today and tell the stories of the things that we have all dealt with in our lives, and many of you in your childhood, it would be absolutely heartrending. And I know just from being married to Michelle, when her father left and abandoned their family at 8 years old. If a parent dies, it's one thing. If there's a divorce, it's one thing. But when a parent leaves a spouse and then abandons children, there's no way for a child to process that other than something's wrong with me. Doesn't matter what you tell that child. All they can feel is, I was one day worth you and now I'm not. And it devastated her. And Michelle is, let's just say she's over 40. That was good, wasn't it? Come on, man. Help me. I didn't get permission to do this I'm about to do, so I'm going to move over here in case she... Anybody married? Anybody ever seen the eye? You know that eye that your wife can give you, like, don't do that right now, and you just pretend you didn't see it? Or if you're stupid like me, I've done it in public. I haven't done it in years, but I used to do it all the time. She'd give me the eye, and I go, what? And then she'd give me the eye again, like, you don't do that either. And I go, what? Now what are that? So anyway, I'm not the sharpest tack in the box, but here, I'm just being honest with you. So she was devastated as a kid. And she would tell you that there are residual parts of that in her soul to this day that she has to trust God for. But when this church first started, and that was almost 26 years ago, you know, that we didn't have anything and we were just doing what the Lord led us to do. We started this work, and the church was just, I don't know, a year or two old or whatever. And Michelle came to me one day and she said, honey, we need to help single moms. See, generosity will bring you beyond your own pain. It will make you not just be so self-focused on what the sorrow brought you, but how do I change this for other people? God so loved that he gave. The reason God was initiated to give Christ is because the separation between man and God so compelled him that he gave himself to take judgment that was due me. And the judgment of God came upon himself when his mercy boasted against his judgment. And he bore my sin. She said, honey, we need to help single moms. And I said, well, honey, you know, we don't, as a church, man, we don't have any money. I mean, we didn't have any money to do anything. And I said, there's really nothing right now that available to be able to do that. And she's okay. And well, a little bit of time passes, and I'll make a long story short, she gives me $1,500 in cash. And I'm like, awesome. Where'd that come from? And she sold her wedding ring. She sold her wedding ring. I said, I gave you that. She said, it's a ring. These are people. And she said, here, let's start something for single moms. Now, that was years ago. To this day, 25 years in, there have been hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of single moms helped in this church. The power of generosity has a multiplication effect. It's when you learn, and it actually empowers you to live beyond your own pain. Some people will never get beyond their pain as long as they're focused only on solving their problem. Giving brings you beyond your problem. And a grace that comes out of you, the Bible says it this way, that we comfort one another with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. What is it that you think has identified or marked you, broken or messed up, that God actually wants to use to lift other people? Until you understand God's giving paradigm, you will live and die. Listen to me, please. You will live and you will die. I don't care how much money you make, how many vacations you take, what kind of house you live in. If you have 60 cars, if you have 365, one for every day, it will not satisfy your soul. You say, well, God, let me get it, and I'll give my testimony that it didn't help me. Poverty's a curse, by the way. It's not a blessing. I'm not saying that poverty's a blessing. The Bible calls it a curse because it is a curse. And these next 2 weeks will make that a lot more clearer. But let me take you to the second point. It is probably one of the most difficult things that I'm going to say today. And I want you to hear this, please. Do not hear anything I say through the lens of guilt. I'm trying to bring you an understanding of something so you can step in to a life of freedom, a life of purpose, a life of impact. If you hear this, oh, I don't do this and I don't do that, so God must be angry with me. It has nothing to do with this. This is about you living the life you were meant to live, and you cannot do that outside of God's giving paradigm. And here's the second point. Most Christians never enter into God's giving paradigm. It's one thing if you're not a child of God, if you don't name Jesus as the Lord of your life, that makes sense. But most Christians, and I would tell you the number is probably under 5% statistically. And there are people that, you know, Barna and other groups, and I think you could go high percentage and say 8. But let's just be crazy, liberal and giftedness, and say it's 10%. That means 90% of Christians live and die. Listen, live and die and never enter in to God's giving paradigm. That means they never live the life they were meant to live. How can there be anything more wasteful than wasting your life? The life God intended to use you for. The things God implanted in you. And one of the primary ways that that occurs is learning how to steward your resources. Jesus said, if you'll learn to be faithful in money, which is little, you'll be faithful in that which is people. So I've given you what I'll call a giving ladder. And let me kind of walk you through it just to kind of show you where people are in this process in their life and why most people, and this will help you, I hope, understand why most people never really enter into this. The first one is, we could call it first time. And that's this, simply this. I've not yet begun to enter God's stewardship plan for His money. Say His money. Remember, nothing you have is yours. Nothing. All of it belongs to God. Do you know 1 Corinthians said that our body and our spirit have been purchased by the blood of Jesus? Listen, and they belong to God. He said, so therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Listen, which belong to Him. That's why as a Christian, you don't get to do whatever you want. Because you're not your own. So for many people, they've never even begun yet. They haven't taken the first step and the first time given anything beyond their own problems, their own pleasure, their own needs. Then the second one is this, the occasional giver. That's mean they're kind of starting on the journey to God's stewardship plan for His money through your life. And it's occasional. And then there's the one that gets intentional. So they're accelerating toward God's stewardship plan for His money. And though you may be doing those three things, I want you to understand that you have yet to enter into the first step of God's giving paradigm, because the first step is one that people think is so crazy. I'm going to use a word that people shudder when they hear it, and it's the word tithe. The word tithe means a tenth. It's a Hebrew word for a tenth. Somebody came to me one time and said, I'm only tithing 3%. No, it means tenth. Now, here's what I want you to understand. Tithing is when you enter into God's stewardship plan. Now, listen, and bring. Everyone say bring. Bring His 10% of my income into His church. Everyone say bring. The Bible never talks about the tithe as giving. And let me tell you why. Because it isn't. You can't give until you have tithed. Why? Because the first tenth isn't mine. Listen to what Leviticus says. The tithe of everything, say it out loud, everything. The tithe of everything from the land, whether grain, soil, fruit from the tree, listen now, belongs to the Lord and it's holy to Him. So, I'm holding a dime in my hand. Last night I did this illustration and one of our team came to me and said, Pastor John, no one could see the dime. Even on the IMAG screen, and people were like, what's he holding his hand up for? And this tiny, thin little dime is what I'm holding in my hand right now. A dime of every dollar that ever comes into my life, God said, is holy to Him. And listen now, it belongs to Him. So if something belongs to someone, for example, I have a car. If you took my car without my permission and left the property, what would you have done? You would have stolen my car because it's not yours. And if you stole my car and you brought it back and said, hey, guess what I did today? I gave Pastor John a car. I said, no, that was mine. You didn't give me anything. When you tithe, you've given nothing. What you've done is you've stewarded what belongs to God. Now, why does God call this dime holy? And when you understand the principle behind it, and that's the third point today. We'll get there in a minute. But before we get there, let me just mention this to you about the reality of this issue in people's lives. As I hold this thin dime in my hand, This is what stands literally between people fulfilling the reason they're on the earth very often and not. A thin dime out of every dollar. Because this requires a faith in God. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And here's something I learned as a Christian, particularly when I was a younger Christian, for Michelle and I. It seemed that almost all of our obedience tests in life as Christians had to do with money. Time and time again, God would ask us in prayer or in our hearts to do things with our money that, to me, I just thought was a little bit ridiculous. And I'm just being really honest with you. I didn't understand what I understand today. I can't tell you how many times through the years it happened. And I'll give you one example. Michelle and I were just married, and let's just say we poor people prayed for us. We had nothing. And we were traveling and speaking in churches, and mainly tiny little churches. And I'm telling you, we didn't have two dimes to rub together. And we go to a guy's church in Georgia. And we're going to speak a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday night. It's Sunday morning. We're about to go do the service. And I'm praying. And Michelle and I, you know, and in my heart, I know so clearly. So how do you know this? Prayer, when God speaks to your heart, it's almost like a paragraph emerges. And a knowing occurs. And it's not something you come up with. And in this case, you'll know you didn't come up with it. The Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and He said, I don't want you to receive any of the offerings this week. I want you to get up today and say, any gifts you are planning to give our ministry, which is typically what people do when you come and speak, to help you speak and go do it again. He said, I want you to give those personally to the pastor of this church. Now, I'd like to be honest with you right now. I'd like to tell you that I went, oh, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Lord, we'll be honored to do such a thing. But I was like my kid at the street doing this. I said, what do you, why? The tires on the car are bald. I can't even get it. We have nothing. And I began to talk to God about other people I knew that He could talk to and give them money. I said, God, these are people, they wouldn't miss any of this. Why me? See, I thought it had something to do with money. It had nothing to do with money. Nothing. He was trying to teach me to trust Him and not trust, as the Bible says, the uncertainty of riches. Because I can tell you this, you can have more of these than you can count. And it will not meet the most deepest needs of my life and your life. It won't. And one thing you have the honor to do as a pastor, and it's a great privilege when you kneel by the bed of somebody who's dying. And I've knelt by the poorest of the poor and the wealthiest of the wealthy. And they die the same way. Poor. There are no U-Hauls behind hearses. And not one time have I knelt by the bed of a dying person that talked to me about money. Not once. I've knelt by a lot of beds. And I remember going in that service and saying to the church, every service did, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday night, whatever offering that they were going to receive at the end, and we gave it to the pastor. Now, I didn't know why. But here's what we found out later. This is a church that had just been started a few years, and the pastor and his wife were trying to make ends meet, and they were working jobs and pastoring, and they just were worn out. They couldn't. They just felt like they couldn't do it anymore. At the end of that meeting, they were going to resign and quit, and they didn't. And today, these years later, that man runs a ministerial organization. I thought it was about money, but it was about people. I thought it was about God asking me to do something that, can't you find somebody with some money to do this? Come on. This is no big money. See, until you understand God's giving paradigm has nothing to do with money. Has everything to do with your heart for Him and the ability to trust Him and not the uncertainty of money. Then it changes everything. Now, the fifth type is the actual time when you can give. Because it's impossible to give until you bring God the first tenth. Then giving is what you intentionally choose to do. And it's so critically important to understand that. And then and that's when you give things, and in this context at Victory, you would give above your tithe to Kingdom Builders, where we do ministry across the world, and we do ministry, and as we serve and we help raise up future Christian leaders, and we serve this nation and the local church and raising up ministry in this nation as well. That's called an offering. And then there's another type of giving that some of you are called to and you don't even know it. And it's a gift. And it's literally called the grace of giving in the Bible. It's when someone has a calling to give extravagantly above their tithe into the kingdom of God. See, the tithe belongs to God. You bring it. You don't get to split it. You don't get to choose it. Well, I have a tithe. You know, I'm going to give a little bit to Aunt Zelda because she needs her electric paid. You cannot give what doesn't belong to you. You bring your tithe, the scripture said, into the storehouse, into the local church, so that there might be food or ministry available to do the work that God... So God is saying a dime of every dollar has eternity written on it, not temporary. But then when you move beyond that into giving, in the next 2 weeks, I'm going to show you what the scripture talks about so clearly. It's such an important thing to understand about the power of being a giver and how God actually uses that to bless your life in every corner of your life, including financially. Because I need you to understand, God is not against you being blessed financially. In fact, it is God's will that you prosper as your soul prospers, not at the expense of your soul. The third point is this: the lesser is blessed by the greater. Say it out loud. The lesser is blessed by the greater. So where does that come from? That's a scripture, and my hope is to help you see it here in a moment. It means that if you're going to be blessed, he said, the lesser will be blessed by the greater. Now, here's what I want you to understand about God's giving paradigm. It teaches you, it teaches me. We get to choose who will be the greater that blesses us. We get to choose the instrument, if you will, or the entity by which we choose to be the greater in my life that is going to bring resources or blessing or help to me. In Romans 4:12, Abraham, who was the patriarch of the Jewish faith and actually the Christian faith. And if you know, I don't have time to go through the story of Abraham and Sarah, miracle child Isaac. And the Jewish family was born through Abraham and the seed of Abraham. Romans 4 tells us that as Christians, we're to follow his steps of faith. God's giving paradigm requires faith because without faith, the Bible said, it is impossible to please God. You cannot please God absent from trusting him. You can't tell me you have an intimate relationship with someone you don't trust. If you don't trust someone, you can't have intimacy with them. And this thin dime is often what stands between somebody trusting God or not trusting him their whole life. Because this has become the greater. This has become the resource. The Bible also tells us in Galatians 3 that if you belong to Christ, how many of you belong to Christ? You're a child of God. Then you are the seed of Abraham, and you're now an heir according to the same promise. That means all the promises God gave to Abraham belong to you. And you have to receive the promises the same way Abraham did, through faith, by grace. But I want you to understand in the Bible, the scripture said God made Abraham rich. There was a king that wanted to give Abraham things at one point in his life. And Abraham said, no, I want nothing from you. Because I never want you to be able to say, you made me rich. Abraham started by leaving the Ur of Chaldees, traveling to a place that he didn't know where to go. He just started going because God said go. And he had virtually nothing. And he became so wealthy and so influential and so blessed by God that his nephew, who he had an issue with, Lot, it's a long story. And Lot moved to Sodom, the city of Sodom. And there were four kings that came against the city of Sodom. And they took it over and they took it captive. And they took Lot and his family and all of their possessions. And they brought them into captivity. And Abraham finds out that these four kings, that means four kingdoms, have come against the city of Sodom. But they took his nephew. Abraham was wealthy enough and blessed of God and favored of God. He had a private army. And he went and he got his nephew back. Dude, you got to be somebody. I mean, you're some powerful dude. Four kings overcome one nation or one city. And you go bust four kings' chops and take your nephew back. And I got some nephews and now some great nephews. I bust some chops for them. Come on. And when he comes back from rescuing Lot, he got Lot, his family, all their possessions. On the way back, they meet up with somebody called Melchizedek. And when you understand this in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, you're now going to understand why tithing is connected to God's greater blessing in your life. I didn't say you can make money without God. I mean, goodness sakes, that's simple. I mean, not simple to make money. That's not true. But you can make money without God. But you cannot have God's blessing without God on your money, on your life, on the parts of your life that money can never touch. And here's what I want you to understand. Listen to what happened when Abraham now he's rescued his nephew and his family and their possessions. And now I want to take you into Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1. The Bible says this Melchizedek, that's the man who met him, was the king of Salem and the priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings. And he blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth or a tithe of everything. First, his name Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Then also king of Salem means king of peace. So he met a man who was the king of righteousness and the king of peace. As you're going to see in a moment, who does that remind you of? Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Melchizedek is a type of Christ. And Abraham was giving to a man named Melchizedek 430 years before the law ever instituted tithing. Tithing predated the law because it has nothing to do with legalism or money for that matter. And let's go on reading. This man, Melchizedek, verse 3, was without father, mother, genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life. Like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. That means he had no natural genealogy to put him into a priesthood. Verse 4, just think how great he, Melchizedek, was, that even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth or a tithe of the plunder. Now, verse 5, now the law, which was instituted 430 years after Abraham, the law requires the descendants of Levi. Now, who's Levi? That was the Levitical tribe of Israel that the priest came out of. Now the law requires the descendants of Levi who become priests to collect or take, almost tax if you will, a tenth from the people, that is their brothers, even though their brothers are descended from Abraham. Verse 6, this man Melchizedek, however, did not trace his descent from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him, the one who had the promises. Now look at verse 7. These next two verses will change your life if you let God speak to your heart about it, because it has nothing to do with money. And without doubt, the lesser person is blessed by the greater. Verse 8. In the one case, the tithe is collected by men who die. In the one case of the law, the tithe is collected by Levitical priests who will someday die. In the other case, the tithe is collected by him who is declared to be alive or living. Who's that? It's Jesus. He said under the law, the tithe, the tenth, was given to men who die. But Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He said when you tithe, he receives your tithe, who is alive. There were two things that Melchizedek did. He received the tithe and then he blessed him. The lesser is blessed by the greater. When a person tithes, here's what you should see happening. That Jesus receives your tithe. Your tithe isn't received by an usher. Or in this case, when you leave today, there are offering boxes. You can slide your tithes or offerings in as you leave. That's not who receives your tithe. Yeah, the church receives your tithe. No, no, no. The Bible said when you tithe, even though it is given among men, in the context of the new covenant, the New Testament, Jesus being your Lord and your high priest, the Bible says that when you tithe, listen, he receives them who is alive. And then he blesses you. That is the beginning of stepping into God's giving paradigm. The tithe, it's so important to understand that when I keep the dime of every dollar, here's what I'm saying. This becomes the greater. The monetary value of money becomes the greater to me of what I believe will be the resource of my life. It's just, it's so important to understand that this is how you live your life as a Christian, with faith in God and being able to honor God in such a way that you live your life where you're stewarding your life that honors and pleases Him. And here's the reality. A dime of every dollar God has earmarked for eternity. And where I put this dime makes a declaration of who I trust or what I trust and where my heart is. Because Jesus said, where your treasure is, your heart is also. Finally, let me read to you from Malachi 3 about the tithe. And I want you again to see, this is what Jesus does to the tither. Verse 10 of Malachi 3. Bring. Everyone say bring. Remember, not give. You don't give what doesn't belong to you. You bring it. Bring the whole tithe. Everyone say the whole tithe. So again, you don't split this up. The 10 different churches, ministries, your cousin, your uncle, and your dog food. Bring the whole tithe. Why? Because you can't split what isn't yours. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. In the new covenant, that's your church. That there may be food in my house. Now listen to what God said. Now you test me in this. God said, put me to the test. And you see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. This has no power to do that. This thin dime. This is, when I honor God and humble myself, this now becomes the lesser to me. And he becomes the greater. And there he receives your tithe. And he said, I turn and I bless you with an abundance. Lest you think that abundance is for you just to simply live in financial freedom, which it's part of it. It is so that you can live your life as a giver with the overflow that he brings into your life. And then he said, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. Let me close with this and we're going to pray. For years, particularly when our kids were younger, they would see how Michelle and I lived our lives financially. And I can't, so many times our kids would observe something we had done and they would say in some measure, why do you guys do that? Why would you, that's a lot of money. Oh my gosh, you gave that to somebody? Why would you do that? And so we began to tell our kids when they were young, and now as they know us, as they're adults, we tell them more clearly, honey, you don't know that mommy and I didn't always know God. Mom was raised in an environment that the likelihood of her marrying an abusive man was about 99%. Out of my other four brothers, I was the one that was going to probably be an addict. And so I know where I was headed. And so he rescued us. Our lives were set up to be devoured. And he saved us. And he rescued us. And he gave us a purpose to live our life greater than our life. And he called us to serve him in a way that we just can't imagine he would privilege us to do. It is the joy of our life to honor him with our tithe. It is the joy of our life to give as he leads us. It's the joy of our life to give extravagantly as he leads us. Because he has rescued us. And no amount of money could ever do that. No person can give enough money to break an addiction in somebody's soul. Money can't do that. But God can. Money can't rescue a little girl whose heart was absolutely abused and devastated by the absence of a father. But God can. God can do anything. And this is the doorway into walking into that aspect of his nature. And so these next 2 weeks, I'm going to take you into the aspects of giving and even the grace of giving so you can see that even the greater connection to God's blessing in your life. It's an amazing way to live. And my heart for every one of you, and I want to pray a prayer simply of consecration that if you agree with it, you just say amen out of your heart. And please hear my heart today. This isn't about money. And you say, well, I don't do some of these things. I'm a bad person. No. This is about gaining an understanding of how God works in man and how his image is revealed through you and how living in his image is the best way and the absolute only way to live as a Christian. So let me pray for you, and I'm going to pray a prayer of consecration right alongside you. And if your heart agrees with it, just simply say amen. Father, I thank you for the privilege, not the responsibility, not the burden, the privilege to bring to you what is yours, that there might be meat in your house. That a dime of every dollar that ever comes to us is earmarked for something that will last forever. And Jesus, you said that when I do that, that I actually lay up treasure in heaven that will never go away, will never be, ever be disturbed. Lord, I thank you for the privilege And I humble myself and consecrate myself to give in manners and ways and offerings that you lead. And as I purpose and as we purpose to do. But Lord, more than money, I purpose to be a giver in general life, because that's truly what this is about. Stewarding our money so that we can steward our lives as a giver. And so we make a consecration, dedication. And Holy Spirit, I ask you to be the teacher of the hearts of men and women. That they won't have to do the religious thing and just shake their head and run across the road and not understand why. But they'll have an understanding and a revelation that only comes from your word. And a faith will spring in their heart. And they will trust you and begin to act in concert with your goodness. I pray that over every person under the sound of my voice. In Jesus' name. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed. If you're here this morning and you were to draw your final breath and slip into an eternity, I want to pray for you. Please hear my heart. Our sins must be paid for. I will pay for my sins, or I will receive the payment made by a Savior. But sin will be paid for. God is a righteous judge, and sin demands payment. Jesus said there was a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And he came to this earth not to condemn man. He said, but God so loved the world, he gave his son. Whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. For the Son of Man did not come into the world to condemn it, but that through him the world might have life. God's mercy overcame his justice. Justice demanded judgment. And then God wrapped himself in flesh and poured his judgment upon himself on a cross. And he was buried. He rose from the dead. And the judgment of God that was due me, Jesus purchased and paid for. And now he rose from the dead and he offers me the free gift of eternal life. So what I ask you today is that you can leave this place carrying the burden of your sin and pay for it yourself after death, in eternity separated from God. Or you can receive the only payment ever provided by God. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. He's the only one who paid your debt. Oh, the love of God is so overwhelming. So if you're here today or you're watching online, and you've never given your life to Christ, I want to pray for you, or you're not sure. And I'll pray for you right where you're seated. I'm not going to embarrass you, make you stand up and spin around. You just simply have to acknowledge, I am lost without him. I have a sin stain, and I can't pay for my own sin. I believe he's the Son of God. He died for me, was buried and rose from the dead. And I want to receive him into my life, a living Christ to be the Lord and the Savior of my life. He turns no one away. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today, you'd say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. I will pray for you right where you're seated. So heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Simply raise your hand and say, Pastor, include me in that prayer. Do it right now and I'm going to pray for you. Thank you. God bless you. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Thank you. You can put your hand back down. Thank you. Thank you. If you've not yet raised your hand, you can see I'm not going to embarrass anybody. Just simply raise it where I can see it, because the lights are a little bright. And then I'm going to pray for you right where you're seated. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. One last moment as I look around. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. You can put your hands back down. Thank you. If you raised your hand, or you should have, pray this out loud where you hear it. Jesus will come into your heart. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. It's the best decision you'll ever make in your life. Pray it where you hear it, and we'll all pray it together with you. Say it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart and life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. And my sin is wiped away. And I am heaven bound. And Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Amen. Give them a hand, would you? Best decision of your life. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.